Hello, my friends. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. This is the Tuesday broadcast, and I'm really glad that you're joining us today. We're going through the book of Galatians, and this is a really, really good book, and I hope that you're getting a lot of good information from this book as we go through. And this is actually part 6 on the book of Galatians. And I want to begin by letting you know that something great is going to happen to you. You know, the future for the believer is always better than the past. So many times we get hung up on the past, we get worried about the past, we regret our past, but I want you to know the future is always better for the believer. Why is that? Because we're one day closer to heaven. We're one day closer to the rapture of the church. We're one day closer to getting our glorified bodies where we'll no longer be suffering pain, we'll no longer get sick, we'll no longer have to worry about the coronavirus, we'll no longer have to worry about all of the unrest that we feel in our nation. One of these days, these things are all going to be in the past. You know, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible is this, "And it came to pass." That's right, it came to pass. You know, as we think about the book of Galatians, Paul is talking about the power of the gospel. In Galatians 3:26, it says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." Now, we're not automatically children of God. We're children of God through faith. Now, salvation is available to all. It is an opportunity to be given to all, but it's not automatic. What triggers our salvation is our faith in Christ. You know, when children are born, and I don't think you'll challenge me on this one, but when children are born into this world, they are born 100% takers, right? They give nothing back. They are given everything. Their birth costs them nothing. They do not receive a hospital bill for the expenses of their birth. They don't get an electric bill every month. They don't get a weekly food bill. They don't have to pay a mortgage. They really don't have a clue to the enormous sacrifice and the expense of their birth. You know, I think Christians, sometimes we can be guilty of the same thing. Our salvation costs us nothing. We are born again, and as we're going through this birth process of being born again, we are 100% takers. In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 11, and I think every parent from time to time may feel what Paul is writing about, and Paul says, "I fear for you." In other words, I'm worried about you, and I can't worry too much about you, but as I look at you, I'm worried that all my work that I've invested in you is worth nothing. I don't know if you ever felt like that with your kids and you say, "I invested in these kids. I helped them do their homework. I made sure they went to church and we had devotions together. We prayed together. I made sure they got into school. I made sure they get their homework done," all these things. And I gave them an opportunity to be involved in sports and I supported them. I love them. And then they get older and you wonder, have I wasted all of my effort? That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 4. And he says, "Somehow I feel like I've wasted my efforts on you." Salvation is a free gift of God, and it brings with it some serious responsibilities, and that serious responsibility is a holy life. So why is Paul so worried about the spiritual inheritance of the Galatians? You see, something very subtle but extremely dangerous that is taking place. It's actually a trick of the enemy. You see, beneath the surface, something quietly is eating away at the inheritance of the Galatians, almost like termites. You know, you don't see termites usually. You don't hear them, but it's easy to see the evidence of where they've been eating away, but oftentimes it's too late. However, you allow them to do their work, they do a lot of damage before you ever can reveal and understand where that damage is done. Evil is the same way. You see, evil was creeping into the church, and nobody was taking it serious. Nobody even maybe was even aware of it. You see, the work that was being done in the church was very deceptive. Of course, not many people believe there are such things as demons or evil spirits who oppose God, and they actually have minds that are blinded. And as we think about what is happening, Paul says that even those who are elect, that is those who are called and born again, even those who are elect, they can be caught up in this voodoo or witch doctors or black magic or divination. And as you think about what Paul is so concerned about, he's addressing this matter and he's wanting it to be dealt with, but he's trying to do it in a gracious manner. In Luke chapter 11, 20, we learn that God can overcome the kingdom of darkness and that the kingdom of God will always supersede the kingdom of darkness. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 that We are not contending against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, if we don't understand the seriousness of the spiritual battle that we're in, we will have these termites eating away and will not even know that it's devouring us. In 1 Peter 5:8, we are told that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. James tells us that we should resist the devil, and when we do, he will flee from us. But if we don't resist him, how is he going to flee from us? In 1 John 4:3, we're told that every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that is coming and now is in the world already. So we need to realize that this is an opportunity for us to expose demonic activity. This is an opportunity for us to be able to overcome this eradication of the inheritance that God has for us. So I want to begin by asking you a question. Is your inheritance growing? And now if you're like me, I have a retirement plan and I have a 401 and I have a few other things that I've invested in. And I always like to know, how is my investment doing? Is it growing? Am I losing money on my investment, or am I making money on my investment? Well, Paul is kind of asking the same thing on a spiritual level. He's saying, what kind of heritage do you have? Here we read Galatians 4:1. It says, what I am saying is that as long as there is an heir, is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Now here Paul says that you can't cash in on your inheritance if you're underage. You got to be a certain age. The heir is subject, verse number 2, to the guardians and the trustees and to the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elementary spiritual forces of this world. In other words, before we were born again, we didn't know any difference, but we had no inheritance, but God was holding it for us. Verse number 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. So here we understand that we are being adopted into the family of God, and that is being sealed by the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God sent his son, his one and only son, to die on that cross, that began, or that finalized, the adoption process. Verse number 6, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also his heir. So here we learn that God has an inheritance for us. So let's talk about this inheritance, and let's talk about, is our inheritance growing or is it diminishing? Here's the first point that we learn from Galatians chapter 4, is that we have an ongoing source that will cause our inheritance to grow, and that is faith. We are no longer a slave, verse number 7, but we are a child of God. Since you are his child, God has made you also his heir. And we see that this is driven by faith. Formerly, you did not know God, you were slaves. And those who now know God exercise their faith. You see, my initial inheritance was given to me when I put my faith completely in Christ. My inheritance grows as I continue to trust Christ for all things. Now, what is happening with the Galatian believers is this. They believed by faith and they were saved, they were born again, but then they transitioned back to that old life of wanting to get under the law to keep their salvation. Unbeknownst to them, they were actually eroding their salvation. When you think about the inheritance that God has for you, it is an ongoing source of my faith, but it's also an inheritance that is strengthened when my faith is in Christ. Paul continues on and he says, but now you know God, or rather are known by God, and that you're turning your back to those weak and miserable forces. What is Paul saying? Paul says, not as you have been exposed to the strength of what Christ can do in giving you salvation. Don't you dare go back to the miserable forces that you had prior to coming to Christ. Now, the Galatian believers was based on their performance to keep the law, or their ability to keep the law, their ability to be circumcised, their ability to keep the Jewish traditions. And Paul says, don't go back to those things. Those things were weak and they were miserable forces. Do you want to be enslaved by them all over again? You see, Paul knows that in the past, the Galatians, they were in bondage. They were in bondage to small letter G gods. And because of that, they could never have their inheritance grow. 1 Corinthians 8:5 says this, "For though there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, for whom are over all things." In other words, though he doesn't like the titles they carry, Paul admits that other gods, small-lettered gods, or other lords do exist. And he points out that they are like demons. He says, when the pagans sacrifice to their demons and not to God, he says, I don't want to be partnered with them because they are partnering with demons. So in Galatians 4:8, Paul is saying that formerly the Gentile Galatian believers, they had not known the true God, but they had been enslaved to demons. It was a miserable force. It was an overburdening force, but now they exercise their faith in Christ and they had the strength to come out from that. You see, the danger they were facing is the same danger Christians today still face, and that is by being enslaved back to that old life. Now notice verse number 9. Paul says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to that weak and that beggarly elements of spirits whose slaves you want to be once more?" It is clear through the RSV translation that the weak and the beggarly elements of the spirits are referring to the idols that they used to worship. Going back to those idols that they sacrificed to that actually kept them in bondage and could never set them free from their sin. So the question is, which one fits us? Do we want to be in bondage to the law, or do we want to be a slave of Christ? You see, the Gentile pagan religion, when they would turn to legalism, they would become Judaizers, and that would enslave them. Now, I want you to know that when God sets you free, you are free indeed. And you don't need to go back to that old lifestyle, that old legalistic way of thinking. Christ has set you free. You see, he has set us free so that we can live a life of righteousness. There are many false prophets or false apostles in the church at Corinth and in the churches of Galatia. They had no strength. They had no power. But people were coming along believing them in spite of the fact it wasn't based on truth. If you look at our culture today, the battle for our culture is a battle over truth. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, it says, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise them as servants of righteousness." Now, when you think about those who come along as being servants of righteousness, they are different in that they don't have false pretense. They don't have a false base. They're not deceitful. And I want to encourage you as you listen to the broadcast today to realize that all the power you ever need is available to you in Christ alone. The enemy is going to come along and he's going to want to put you on guilt trips and he's going to want you to be a servant or a slave of that old age scheme to destroy your genuine faith. You know, he cannot do anything about your salvation and he knows that. You know, there's two primary goals of the enemy. Goal number one is to keep you from getting saved in the very first place. And if he can keep you from putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he knows that he has a customer for life. He knows that you'll be one day eternally separated from God and you'll be living in his kingdom. That is his number one goal for those who do not know Christ. He wants them to think that they're okay. He wants them to think that God is such a great God. He's not going to allow you to suffer for your sins. You don't need to put your faith and trust in him. If a God is truly a God of love, he won't send you to hell. The second goal of the enemy, if he can't keep you from getting saved, he'll keep you miserable while you are saved. He will have your life so upside down and filled with turmoil that you get discouraged, that you get defeated, that you feel like you're not worthy. You know, I discovered something about a Christian who is discouraged. A discouraged Christian is not a Christian that is sharing his faith. A discouraged Christian is not living in victory. He's walking around in defeat. You know, the greatest promotion of the Christian faith is a Christian. You know, the worst promotion of the Christian faith is a Christian. It all depends on how you're living your life. If you're living in victory and the enemy can't get a stronghold in your life, you become a force to reckon with. You know, I don't know how you wake up every morning. Some mornings I wake up easier than other mornings. But you know, as a follower of Christ, the longer you are walking with Christ, maybe you get up in the morning and say, "Oh man, good Lord, it's morning." And maybe that's how you look at your mornings, and it's dreadful getting up every morning. But you know, the longer you're a Christian, things ought to begin to transition in your life. When you get up in the morning, the enemy ought to be saying of you, uh-oh, he's awake. He ought to be trembling. He ought to be depressed, because he knows when you're awake, things are going to start happening. He knows that when you're awake, because you live in victory, that people's lives are going to be blessed by your life, that people who are lost are going to be found because of your life. You're going to be a beacon of light shining in a dark world, and the enemy ought to tremble every time you get out of bed in the morning. Well, if your inheritance is continuing to grow, you must have a great source of faith. You must have an ongoing source of strength in Christ, but you also must be one who is maturing in your faith. In verse number 12, we're getting back to Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing for me? Now, I can testify that if you have done so, you have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, this is a mouthful that Paul is just sharing with the Galatian believers. Let me kind of unpack it. Paul is saying to them, I'm begging of you to become like me. In other words, Paul's saying, I follow Christ, you follow me. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. He says, you did me no wrong. He says, when I came to you, the first time I came to you, I was sick. Paul was really at death's door when he started the church at Antioch and the other series of churches in the province of Galatia. But the church was very patient with him. They listened to him. They heard the gospel. They responded. And Paul says, I know that I was a pain in your neck because of my illness. In other words, I was a burden to you because I was sick. But you didn't treat me with contempt. You didn't treat me with scorn. He says, instead, you welcomed me as an angel of God, almost like I was Jesus Christ himself. He says, but now I'm coming to you and I'm trying to correct the problem. I see that you're getting off track. And all of a sudden, now that I'm addressing a problem in your life, all of a sudden I've become a castaway. Now you're treating me with scorn. Now you're treating me as an enemy because I tell you the truth. Now you will find that this, unfortunately, will happen. As you minister to people, sometimes we even kid around and we say, you know, the more we help somebody, the more likely they are to leave us. It almost makes you feel like, well, I'm not going to help anybody because if I help somebody, as soon as I'm done helping them, they're going to leave us. I remember not too long ago, I got a letter, and this letter was from a person that was leaving our church. And the letter basically said this, Dear Pastor, for X amount of years, I have been blessed to be part of Hickory Ridge Community Church. So many great things happened in my life. I realized that when I was at that church, I have some issues with codependency. Now my issues because of your ministry have been taken care of. And now because my codependency is no longer part of my life, I've decided it's time for me to leave. All right, how about that, right? I'm glad we're going to help you out and get you through some issues. But so many people, that's how they are. You know, I discovered a long time ago, you got to love people regardless of whether they love you back or not. Paul is here talking about a fundamental stumbling block in the Christian faith. How can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from only God? You see, our love for the praise of men can hinder us from trusting Christ because the purpose of Christ is to remove every ground of boasting that is within us. All of our boasting should be in Christ and in Christ alone. The Galatians were battling because for somehow they got in their mind, and by the way, we all have this same struggle, that somehow they had something to do with the depth of their maturity in Christ. They were more disciplined. They searched the scriptures. They thought they kept the law. They got everyone circumcised. And so they felt like because of this, we are more mature than we really are. Psalm 115:1 says, Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. You see, the Judaizers were creeping in, and they were causing pride within the church. Well, there's a fourth thing that we got to look at if we're going to continue to grow our inheritance, and that is We've got to have that growing source of faith. We've got to get that ongoing strength of my faith in Christ. We've got to mature in our faith to become more like Christ. But we also have to have our attitude that of Christ. Verse 17, Paul says, "Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them." Now, here we see Paul is telling them the true source of their colors. He said, listen, they're coming in here, and what they're trying to do is divide and conquer. That's what the enemy does. Verse 18, "It is fine to be zealous, provided that the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you, my dear children, for whom I again, in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." And so Paul, writing this letter, says, you know what? I feel like I'm going through the childbirth process again. I feel like we're going through this time, and I wish I could be with you in person, and I wouldn't have to be having this tone. I'm perplexed about you. And he goes back to chapter number 1, and he talks about how could we so easily be deceived by another gospel that's not really the gospel at all. So Paul says that at the root of the Judaizers, they're motivated by that love for human praise. They want to be made much of, to be sought out, to be dependent upon, and to get this kind of ego-building attention, they tell the Galatians that they will be shut out from God's final blessing if they don't accept their teachings of works. Unbelievable. So every Galatian Gentile who capitulates and gets circumcised in hope of making points with God is another notch in the Judaizer's pride belt. That's what Galatians 6:13 means when it says, "For even those who receive circumcision do not themselves keep the law, but the desire to have you circumcised that you may glory in your flesh." You know, the very theology they propagate is rooted in pride, since it urges people to depend partly on God and partly on themselves. And therefore, it is inevitable that this motive of propagating that theology would also be rooted in pride, namely the desire to be made much of, a theology that boasts on human ego and therefore caters to our desire for praise will surely be propagated out of that same motive. And that's the point of verse number 17. So Paul goes on and he continues to fight this battle, this doctrinal battle, but then he comes to the heart of the message in verse number 19. His longing is not that he be made much of, but that Christ be made much of. Oh, that Christ would be formed in you, that you would have the attitude of Christ, no longer conformed to the image of this age, no longer conformed to the thinking of this age, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, what Paul is teaching here is really not difficult to understand, but is extremely difficult to live. Paul is asking for something that cannot humanly be done. This is something that can only be driven by the Spirit of God. Oh, I want to encourage you today, if you're one that is trying to follow God and being led by the Spirit, you may feel like even people within the church are going in a different direction. But I want you to know that if you will have your mind changed and conformed to the image of Christ, you will have much patience with those who are not where they need to be spiritually. You'll be like Paul, willing to put your life on the line. Paul is driving home the point that it was that the grace of God that was in him that allowed him to live such a way. Well, this is some powerful stuff that Paul is trying to teach us as we go through. But we've got one final point that we've got to cover on the broadcast today. We talked about this growing source of my faith. We've talked about the fact that my faith is going to be strong in Christ, and I've got to mature in my faith to be like Christ. I've got to have the ongoing attitude of Christ. And then lastly, we've got to have the teachability. Paul tells us in verse 24, these things are being taken figuratively. And as we look at what Paul is talking about here, he's going to give us a great illustration of Hagar. Hagar is a picture of keeping the law, and how that was not able to bring about that promise. And then it's a contrast between Hagar and Abraham, how Abraham walked by faith. And that's what I want you to do. I want you no longer living in bondage. I want you no longer feeling like you've got to fulfill the requirements of the law. I want you to know that you are free in Christ, that Christ has redeemed you, set you free from all of your sins, past, present, and future, and He loves you unconditionally. He doesn't want you going under that yoke of bondage of the law. He wants you to live in freedom. And as you're living in freedom, you have that joy of the Lord that transcends earthly peace. That's what the Christian faith is all about. So Lord, help us to walk in faith, not by sight. Help us to trust you in all parts of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.